Good evening. We're privileged to be able to be here tonight and open up God's Word to listen and learn and to grow, be edified. As I stated last week, we were going to be looking at a two-parter on the Song of Solomon, also known as the Song of Songs. Basically a way of saying just the best song that could ever be. And so this is a continuation, and we're going to talk here now about some applications that can be made as we study here through this book. The first sermon, admittedly, was a little more on the technical side, and I hope that that would be all right, because we want to first understand what a particular book meant there to the original audience. And then once we get that down pat, or relatively so, then we can be asking questions about now, what would this mean to you and to me? How can we learn? How can we apply it? How can we grow? And when you study here the Song of Songs, you discover that this is going to underscore the blessings connected with loyal and steadfast love. I think we all appreciate a good love story. And so this is a song celebrating romantic love. God in His wisdom has touched upon every aspect of the human experience, or what we also call the human condition. And so when we think here about the Bible, yes, we understand that this is a book that is supposed to guide our soul here in this world so as to be ready to meet God in the afterwhile. But as part of being here in the flesh, we can identify with how we have a romantic side. There are hopes and aspirations connected with that. And as you study here the Song of Songs, you discover that this is a book that is dedicated nearly entirely to that very topic and that very important theme within our world, within our lives. We're going to be looking here at how this song will give divine answers for what will make a happy marriage. And it's important that we understand that God's Word is going to have the answers for us. There's going to be tension, there's going to be trouble, there's going to be arguments and difficulties that will be associated with marriage. That's just going to happen as you get two people now cast together in wedlock. And when trouble comes up, unfortunately what will happen is that sometimes couples will scurry on over to, say, a bookstore and go immediately to look out there for the self-help section and be looking there for literature, for books about marriage or about counseling in marriage. And I'm not trying to knock at that. I'm not saying that that is a terrible idea or a complete waste of time, but I do question why that might be the first instinct with some when it is that it is the Bible that has the answers for us. Because we have the Word of God here, and God is going to have the answers. God gave us the institution of marriage. He regulates it there by His Word. So, of course, He's also going to tell us what contributes to making a happy and healthy marriage. And much of that can be underscored right here in the Song of Songs. Now, the song, though written by Solomon, happens to be presented primarily from the woman's view. The female perspective here. Now, to go ahead and break this down for you, if I might, you have a total of 8 chapters within the Song of Solomon. And if you do a careful read through all of this here, what you'll discover is that in chapter 1, it's mainly the woman who is talking. In chapter 2, again, it's the woman who's talking. In chapter 3, yes, the woman. And then in chapter 4, finally, the man gets a turn to do some talking and praising the physical traits and virtues there of his bride. But there with chapter 5, it's the woman once again. Chapter 6, it's about half and half. Chapter 7, about half and half. But then with chapter 8, to wrap it all up, it's mainly the woman who is talking once again. And so this is presented here primarily from the woman's point of view, and there can be many suggestions connected as to why that might be the case or why that is so, but I would suggest to you that this happens to be a tremendous step for her. Now, this would be a big step for Solomon. It's just a big step when you're talking about marriage. But, of course, Solomon would go on to marry quite a few women in his life. And that would be an understatement right there. But here is a girl who is younger in her age. And in that particular time period, it was not all that uncommon for girls to be married off much younger than what would often happen today. And so the adjustments and the changes connected now are going to really be magnified and underscored. And so she's going to have to make some quantum leaps in terms of her psychological development. This is going to be very dramatic for her. And so you see here how this is presented now from her standpoint primarily. Three aspects of marriage would be captured here. And we could look at this perhaps as an outline for the book of Song of Songs. But again, I hasten to point out, as I did last week, that as you study this out, there is a lot of overlap. And so we can't really say with definitive certainty that over here you have the beginning or the commencement of the wedding ceremony, and over here it happened to be the engagement period, over here is when they happen to first meet. It doesn't quite work like that. It's a song, and so it's working there in cycles. There's repetition, and at the same time a little bit of development along the way. But overall you can see the leaving as they are coming now together, the cleaving then as they're going to be joined, and then the weaving, the marital weaving, as they work through different problems and challenges together and draw closer together that way. Of interest, I think there about the statement that's found in the book of Genesis in chapter 2, there verse 24, where the record tells us, "Therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh." There you have the leaving, there you have the cleaving, and there you also have, yes, the weaving, the becoming one there through that union. And that's more than just talking about physical intimacy there. You're going to have to do what you can to work out problems. Now you are as one body. Now, as you look there at the context of all of that, of course, you had Adam who was formed from the dust of the ground. God parades the animals before Adam. He gives them names. He discovers that there's no one likened unto him there. God causes a deep sleep to fall over Adam. And then from his side, he removes a rib. And from that rib, he fashions a woman and brings her there to the man. So woman was taken out of man, but she's brought right back. And you look at that there from Adam's perspective. He would have understood that this was bone of his bones and flesh of his flesh. In other words, she is as me. She has come from me, and now she's back together with me. And so he could feel now a sense of completeness, hand in glove with all of that. Well, this oneness means that cooperation will be had, not competition. Just like when you think there about your own body, you've got two hands, and we can turn those hands into fists, but it's not like we're going to be punching fist to fist, right? No, we don't fight each other that way. We have two legs, but it's not like each leg is going to go its own way in a completely different direction, therefore splitting the body. No, when you walk, you put one leg right in front of the other, and so you have one direction that you are pursuing. And so it is, then, when we're talking here about marriage. And a good and godly marriage, husband and wife, have the right priorities, they have the right perspectives, and they're going to be there for each other, a presence in one another's life. One flesh, that way. Well, let's look here first at the leaving. We talked about how this girl seems to be from more of a rustic background, perhaps even a rugged background. It seems here in the early going that she has some doubts. She has some misgivings. Now, she understands she's a special girl. How could she not appreciate that part? She happens to be selected by Solomon himself. We're talking about the king here, the mighty monarch. But being a younger girl, she often focuses on the flaws, on the imperfections with her appearance, and maybe with some of her mannerisms. And so there in chapter 1, there in verse 5, she says, "I am dark but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. Do not look upon me because I am dark, because the sun has tanned me." Now, you have to understand this is not making any type of racial or ethnic statement here about her background. This has nothing to do with some type of genetic descent. We're talking now about people from the Middle East. We're talking here about Jewish people. They do not really look like us here. But she is feeling all of the insecurities and inadequacies connected with youth. Just as you think there about teenagers, as you think about those in their early 20s, when they look in the mirror, what do they see? They see someone often unattractive looking back at them. They, "Oh, do I really look like this? Oh, no. Now, if I go like this with this angle here, maybe it's a little bit better." But you see, we tend to blow it all up there in our minds, don't we? And really, it can all be in the head. But you see, that becomes as our reality. And so it seems to be the case here with this particular girl. She has grave doubts about being really ready for Solomon and ready for this big day. And as you continue through this here, you see that she says that my mother's sons were angry with me. So these are her brothers. Why would they be upset? Well, there might be a number of suggestions here, but I look at it personally from the standpoint that you're talking here about a sister. And what brother is not going to be protective of his sister? In fact, there in chapter 8 and verse 8, they describe her as a little sister. Now, whether or not she was the youngest, it's besides the point. If you have a sister, you're a guy, you know about this, you're going to be very defensive of her. She's always going to be as your little sister there in your eyes. And so here they had, in some way, built their life around her. They had watched her grow up. They knew her personality. They knew her likes and dislikes. And now we're talking about a huge adjustment as she is going to be pulled away from their world and given over to someone else. And so perhaps there's some mixed emotions connected with this, and so they're a little on the upset side. "They made me the keeper of the vineyard." So she attended to a lot of people here. "But my own vineyard I have not kept." And as you look here at the language, as you look at the metaphors that are given in the Song of Solomon, when you have the word vineyard used here, at times it can be used there to describe the body. And so in some ways she's saying here, "I let myself go." And it could be that she was out there in the fields. She was out there under the hot sun. I mean, she talks about how the sun has tanned me. So she might be thinking about her skin as being a little leathered up and a little rougher looking. And so she's saying, "I don't quite know that I'm really ready for all of this." But as Solomon affirms his love, you discover a transformation that occurs here. She begins to mature and she gains confidence. Now her esteem, her self-esteem, is really starting to skyrocket and build up. You see there in chapter 4, as the beloved answers back, here is her man. "Behold, you are fair." In other words, you're not dark, you're not ugly looking here, you're not with rougher skin, troubled by UV rays. You're fair. "You are fair, my love. Behold, you are fair. You have dove's eyes behind your veil. Your hair is like a flock of goats going down from Mount Gilead." Now, word to the wise, I would not really recommend young boys today to be pulling out certain lines here from the Song of Solomon to have in the playbook to try to court a girl. But we have to get that we're talking about an ancient audience, and this was something that would have been interpreted as a compliment back then. And so he is just showering her with praise. And as he does this there, talking about the different features there of her body. We're talking about some young people now, and they are in love, madly in love. And so, yes, there's that spark of physical attraction here, but he showers her with all of this praise. And so guess what? She's starting to feel really, really good about herself. And so you contrast the first chapter there with the very last chapter, and there in chapter 8, there in verse 10, right there at the very end, she confesses, she acknowledges that I became in his eyes as one who found what? As one who found peace. So she's now content. She's now satisfied, knowing that she is respected, knowing that she is appreciated. Well, in relationships, do we bring out the best in the other, or do we magnify the petty things, the quirks and the foibles, all that might seem to be on the amiss side? It's important how we come across. It's important how we communicate to each other. You see, what Solomon could have said is, he could have answered back, "Now, yeah, what are you doing there, being out there in the sunshine like that? You're spending more time out there than a buzzard in the sun, and you're starting to look a little like a buzzard." He doesn't say that. He doesn't say, what are you thinking here now? You want to get all shriveled up like a prune? You want to be like a prune? With our words, we can build up, or with our words, we can tear down. But we find here how he chooses to exhort. He chooses to compliment. And she begins to open up. She reciprocates, and she becomes very comfortable with who she is. She is very comfortable in her own skin and comfortable with her groom, her husband. And so, as she is dwelling upon the high points of the love of her life here, she talks here to the daughters of Jerusalem, these girls of the court. And she says here, "I charge you by the gazelles or by the does of the field, do not stir up nor awaken love until it pleases." So you see, until you have the right person, until you have the right man in your life, you ladies, do not settle. And you wait until it is that right setting, namely in marriage, that you give yourself over entirely. Young people should never put themselves into compromising situations. Do not stir up or awaken love until it pleases. Until that moment is just right, and that moment is not going to be right until you're looking there at marriage. We have a great role model in Joseph there, and how, as he was sold down there into Egypt, sold into slavery, he's working there for Potiphar, and Potiphar's wife casts longing eyes there upon this hunk of a young man. And what does she say? She says, "Yeah, come over here and lie with me." Now, she's married. She's a married woman. She's a taken woman, spoken for, but she's selfish here. She's not thinking about her husband. She sees some eye candy. She wants that there. But look now at the reply of Joseph. "How can I do this great wickedness and sin against God?" But as she really throws herself at him, guess what? He says, "Look, I'm not going to be lying with you. I'm not even going to be sitting down there by you. I'm not going to be standing by your side. I'm gone." Well, she throws her clutches around him. And she gets his coat or his garment there. But you look there at Joseph. Here is one who held on to his integrity. He was not about to compromise his purity because he served a higher power than even Potiphar or Potiphar's wife. And friends, we have to learn from that. Virginity is to be preserved for marriage. Hebrews 13 there, verse 4. "Marriage is to be held in honor among all and the bed undefiled. But fornicators and adulterers God will judge." Well, now it's the man's turn here. Here the girl had been talking there to the daughters of Jerusalem, but here now you have Solomon speaking up. "Like a lily among thorns, so is my love among the daughters." So let me talk here about the love of my life. There's just no comparison. She is unequaled. She doesn't have a rival. She is unparalleled here. And we can learn from that. When you find that right one, cherish them, treasure them. But unfortunately, young people in searching for the quote right one can often see a thorn as a lily. And this is much to the chagrin of parents, mom and dad. They can have late nights worrying about their youngsters. Here you have your precious baby girl coming home with the proverbial leader of the pack. And he's a rebel there at heart. He doesn't have good manners. He's not very polite. He doesn't know how to talk nicely to individuals. He asserts himself. He's quite arrogant. But does she see any of that? No, not at all. You see, because love is really blind here now. Oh, he's just so wonderful. Oh, he's so great. And yeah, he doesn't always treat me so good, but you know, it's all because he really loves me, you see. Well, we have to be careful. You think there about Samson. What did Samson do? He went to places he shouldn't have been. He was there hanging out among the enemies of God's people, there with idolaters. And what does he find here? Ah, there is a girl that catches his eye. Oh, she is the lily of the valley here, a lily among lilies, my desert flower, my delicate flower here. And so he goes and he talks to his parents about this girl here. He consults Manoah and Mrs. Manoah. And he says, look, I've seen here a girl among the daughters of the Philistines. Get her for me as wife, for she pleases me well. Well, how did the parents answer? They said, look, you're barking up the wrong tree. You're going in the wrong direction altogether. You should not be looking there at those who have no love for God or no appreciation for God's will, no standard of morality. Well, that seems to go in one ear and out the other. But you see, they were trying to say, look, we have people over here. The father and mother said, verse 3 of Judges chapter 14, is there no woman among the daughters of your brethren or among all my people that you must go and get a wife from the uncircumcised Philistines? Samson said to his father, get her for me, for she pleases me well. I'm not hearing this now. You see, he thought he found a lily. But what did she really prove to be? She was a thorn, and yes, a thorn in his side. And if you remember the story of Samson here, you find that there were no less than three different thorns in his world. Here with this girl here, this Philistine girl, she doesn't make it out alive, but she causes a lot of grief there in the dealings there with Samson. But then after that, he finds a harlot who's not named in Scripture. She proves to be another thorn. And then after that harlot there, guess what? He finds Delilah, who may well have also been as a harlot. Three thorns for Samson. He was a glutton for punishment, wasn't he? And don't forget there what was said about Ahab in 1 Kings chapter 20 and verse 25. There was no one who sold himself to do evil in the sight of the Lord like Ahab, for Jezebel his wife stirred him up. No one is going to have a greater impact on you than the one that you say, I do to. Never lose sight of that. Let's seek to marry one who is of like precious faith. Husbands, do you see your wife as the best one for you? So that you could say in a way that, look, every other woman out there in comparison to her, they're just going to be as a thorn. Here is my lily among the thorns. Wives, do you see your husband as the best one for you? Problems will arise when a spouse starts to look like a thorn. Now, I'm not saying that they become a thorn, but if they can start to look like a thorn, then you've got trouble right there on the horizon, and it's approaching quite fast. Oh, you just don't know now how she just gets under my skin. I mean, she just punctures that skin like a thorn there. Oh, I know that I was just with the rose-colored glasses and she could do no wrong for so long here. And I just never knew that it was going to be quite like this. Well, do what you can to right that ship as fast as possible, because marriage is for life. So work it out. Work out the problems that will inevitably come up. The parental relationship is going to be the closest relationship in this world before marriage. Now, obviously, we can talk about our relationship with God as being our closest relationship, but that's a spiritual relationship. I'm talking here now about our relationships here in this world with one another, with each other. You can't get any closer there than family. But in marriage, the relationship is going to change. If you're talking here about a girl, The father has been there as the head of the house, her head as well. But now she goes to form a new home with a new man who will be as her new head. And that has to be respected. So in-laws have to be careful now at this stage. Yes, you can advise. Yes, you can provide some counsel. It's true that you can perhaps see the writing on the wall at times. You've been there, done that. You've lived life. But at the same time, recognize that young people will have to make some of the mistakes on their own here and learn from all of that too. They're now one flesh. You say, oh, but that's my precious baby girl there. Yes, I get that. And yes, in a way, she'll always be like that. But you see, in marriage, you give away. Who takes so-and-so, right? I take this person, they take me. They form a new home, a new family unit, and that has to be respected. It's going to be an adjustment. And looking here at the cleaving now. And here, some might say that you are assuming the point that you have to prove, and I'm not going to argue the case. There in chapter 3, some have suggested that we're looking at a wedding ceremony, at least a ceremony of some kind, it appears. And Solomon is at his dashing best right here. I mean, he is Mr. Finesse, Mr. Charming, right? Chapter 3 there, verse 6. Who is this coming out of the wilderness like pillars of smoke, perfumed with myrrh and frankincense? Oh, so the aroma here is just very pleasing to the nostrils, and it's coming there to your face even before the image emerges here from this fog, from the pillars of smoke. Behold, it is Solomon's couch with 60 valiant men around it, of the valiant of Israel. They all hold swords, being expert in war. Every man has his sword on his thigh because of fear in the night. Of the wood of Lebanon, Solomon the king made himself a palanquin. And you look there at the definition of palanquin, perhaps you have a cross-reference that you can consult. It's said to be a portable enclosed chair. So you're looking here at a box that would have been very elaborate, but very often carried on the shoulders by servants. And so here he comes with quite the entourage. And inside this box is none other than Solomon himself, the majestic man. Well, you look at that there. Excitement and grandeur is associated with a great wedding day. There's planning, there's pomp, there's people. Why, everybody seems to be oh so happy. And here the girl knows that she's in love with this man. And he knows that he loves her. She's confident that he can provide for her and take care of her. And if I can take one point from this, now let's not get the wrong impression. I'm not saying anyway. I'm hoping that we don't have to be as wealthy as Solomon in order to get married. We would have to deal with bachelorhood quite a bit, wouldn't we, men? But there's something to say here about how unless a younger man can take care of a girl financially, he really has no business heading towards marriage. You have to understand your role. You have to understand your place in all of this here. If she's going to have to take care of you financially, that's not ideal. And so focus on developing yourself. Focus on getting a good job. Focus on a steady income. Focus on getting a place to live. And then we can talk about marriage. At least start talking about it. There can be more to the story, yes, in getting ready for it. But can you take care of a girl? If not, do not be thinking about marriage. There in chapter 8, verse 6, looking here at the cleaving. Set me as a seal upon your heart, as a seal upon your arm. For love is as strong as death, jealousy as cruel as the grave. Its flames are flames of fire, a most vehement flame. This is a verse that is typically cited in weddings. It's a beautiful verse. What does it mean to be set as a seal? A seal is a mark. And so there's a bit of an inscription, as it were. You might even think there about a tattoo, but a tattoo there on the heart. She will be the center of attention for the rest of his life. You see, he was married cares about the things of his wife, how he might please his wife. Now, yes, of course, you can still be a Christian. Christ will always have to come first. But now your world is changing and changing big time. Because you see, it's going to be twice as long before decisions are finally made. You have someone you have to consult, someone that you have to respect, someone that you have to be there for. And yes, that's always going to be an investment of time. But that's the way that it's supposed to be. The jealousy that's talked about here is a protective love, not a suspicious jealousy. Oh, who were you talking to on the phone? I saw that way that you looked at him. I think I did, at least. No. But you see, there is an emotional bond. And feelings are put into this, poured into this, on a scale or magnitude that's hard to comprehend. And so when there is a breach of trust, will it hurt? Yes, it's going to hurt. And should it hurt? It should. You think there about God in heaven above. He was jealous for his people with a godly jealousy. And did it pain him? Did it grieve him when they went off to serve other gods? Yes, deeply so. But he always had their best interests in mind and at heart. And that's the way that we ought to be with each other. Have the best interest of the other at heart. Many waters cannot quench love, nor can the floods drown it. Now watch this here. If a man would give for love all the wealth of his house, it would be utterly despised. Well, what's that saying there? If you take all that's there in your bank account, all that's there with your real estate holdings, liquidating that there, turning it into cash, every last penny to your name. If you had that there in one hand and you had love there in the other, guess which happens to be the better deal? You go with love. You see, because there's just no price tag that you could ever place upon love. This type of romantic love. So, as we talk now about this, and I freely recognize that it's controversial, I freely get that there are quite a few perspectives on this, but as I study the Song of Solomon, I don't see settling as part of the equation here. God has created you in such a way to where you will be attracted to certain individuals. Not everyone that you meet in life is going to mean the exact same to you. And if we decide to scale back and settle for less than what we're looking for, in the end, I think we're getting a bad deal. And I don't think that it's quite fair to the other person as well. You see, if love does not exist in a marriage, what do you really have in the end? It becomes as a prison. And we sing that song there, that when love is in the home, there's happiness, contentment reigns. We want to make sure that we understand the bigger picture. It's not all about a physical spark. But yes, as you study the Song of Solomon, you see the couple here. They are praising each other for, yes, the way that they look. So there is a spark that's there, but you have to have more substance to that. You have to fan the flame, or the spark is going to dwindle out. So, charm is deceitful. Beauty is passing. But a woman who fears the Lord, she shall be praised. Let's make sure that that substance is always there. But yes, have love. Be attracted to that person. Genuinely so. Here with the weaving. We see there in the fifth chapter, and we talked about this, that it could well be a dream that's occurring here for this young lady. And maybe here in this dream you have Solomon now, who's in the mood to be close, but the girl is not. And she exhibits mixed emotions, some restlessness and reluctance. Well, that's going to happen here. We have different people, different ways of looking at things. Now they're trying to be one, seeking commonality. But to do that, you're going to have some give and take. It can't always be your way. And so husbands have to dwell with understanding. So Peter tells us there in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. One of the biological facts behind this, and maybe you don't really have to be some type of a whiz to get this, hopefully not, but I don't want to get in trouble for stereotypes, right? But as you talk there about, say, the brain, anatomically here, the portion of the brain that controls emotions is larger there in a woman than it is there with a man. And so researchers, as they look at all of that, they conclude that, well, all right, so for women, we're all as emotional creatures, men and women, but for women, maybe it can be a little more so at times. And so, men, at your peril, would you ignore such? We don't want to come across as being insensitive. So be forbearing, be patient, listen, be a good listener, dwell with understanding. Well, after Solomon is turned away, it seems as though the girl here regrets her response. She searches for him to affirm her love. She now is on a bit of a guilt trip here. And in marriage, couples are to show respect for the feelings of the other. It does not always have to be our way. It can't be selfish like that. People sometimes look at numbers. Is it 50-50? No, really it's more like 100-100. You all have to be all in on this, right? One can't be just pulling the weight entirely for the other. Well, the court girls ask why they should help. Why should they be of service and assistance? What is your beloved more than any other beloved out there? Well, as she recites the positive qualities about him, she starts to pick up on just how deep her love is. How deep is your love? As that song goes there. How deep is your love? Well, she realizes the depth of her affection. I've got a question for you. Can you list 3 things that you love about your spouse? 5 things? 10? For some, it happens to be the other way that you have to approach that. You have to look at that in descending order. Can you list 10 things? How about 5? How about 3? Can we get 2? Maybe 1? How about just 1 positive trait? And they got to have great pause. Well, this is preferable. Listing the positive things is always going to be preferable to listening to the things that you hate. Oh, I just hate how they do this all the time. And how we can begin to exaggerate at that point, can we? We're magnifying often petty things. We have to keep that in check. Solomon stands by her side and is sympathetic. He affirms her beauty and her superiority. Now, of course, as the man, he is going to be the head. So we're not talking about how she becomes as a head over him. But look at how all of that is phrased there. In chapter 6, there in verse 8. Chapter 6, verse 8. There are 60 queens and 80 concubines and virgins without number. My dove, verse 9, my dove, my perfect one, is the only one. So it's as though the others just disappear into the background. They fade away into the night. They go away into oblivion now. You're the only one that I really see, the only one of her mother, the favorite of the one who bore her. The daughters saw her and called her blessed, the queens and the concubines, and they praised her. Why? They just love her. And see, for a younger girl struggling with some internal problems and insecurities, that can help. She's thinking, oh, well, yeah, I don't know that people ever like me. No, they're just going to be talking about me. And I'm just, no, they like you. They love you even, see. They love you. They're going to be singing your praises. It all contributes to making her feel very, very good as he affirms her superiority. And so you just take the contrast there with how it began there, as we read in chapter 1, verses 5 and 6. As you look there at chapter 6, verse 10, what does he say here? Who is she who looks forth as the morning, fair as the moon, clear as the sun, awesome as an army with banners? Wow. Glowing talk, right? Well, moon is related to that which is bright in contrast with being dark, as it was there. She said, oh, don't look on me because I'm like this. The sun has tanned me. I feel very inferior. Morning. Well, look, that's like the dawn. It's the promise or assurance of more radiance to come, more radiance to follow. She's going to be glowing. And yes, you see that progression in this song of songs. She's likened unto the sun, almost too dazzling to behold. Oh, you're just awesome. We sing that hymn, that song, I Stand in Awe of You, talking there about God. But in a manner of speaking, husbands, with respect to your wives, stand in awe. Let her know how she's appreciated. In a Cinderella theme, the girl went from ordinary to becoming extraordinary. Then I became in his eyes as one who had found peace. Question, are you constantly putting down your spouse, or are you building them up? It can make all the difference in the world. Do you help them to reach new heights, or do you only tell them what they do wrong? Do you count your blessings, or do you count misfortunes? And we are to marry our best friend, and that friendship is to grow. There in chapter 5, verse 16, his mouth is most sweet. Yes, he is altogether lovely. This is my beloved, and this is my what? This is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem. Have that connection there. I think about the words of Ruth to Naomi, her mother-in-law. Entreat me not to leave you or to turn back from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. We need to have loyalty. We need to have dedication one to another. That should be there in marriage. Never, ever stop falling in love. I'll never forget what one gospel preacher said as he was asked by one about his wife. And he said, so when did you meet? And when did you know that this was love? When did you first fall in love? And as he replied, we've been married now a good many years, and I'm still falling. I'm still falling. Never stop falling in love. There's a friend that sticks closer than a brother. I'm very close to my brother, but guess what? When he found his bride-to-be there, Julie, it's the way it's supposed to be. He's there by her side. He loves her, cherishes her, treasures her. You are now one flesh in marriage. Two parts of a whole, completed in each other. And it's time that we start looking at it that way if we've lost sight of it. God's love for us centers on our soul. And that's what's so great here about the gospel. When we talk here about life and love and marriage, they are features here of this world, of this life. This is not our main purpose in being here. And so we have to be careful to keep the main thing the main thing. You see, because in heaven, there is no marrying or giving in marriage. But we're likened unto the angels of God. So, in our walk with the Lord here, let's ever be grateful. Let's ever be thankful for the relationship that we sustain with Him, first and foremost. He wants us to be in heaven with Him. And we get there by obeying the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you look here at the Song of Songs, yes, quite a few physical traits are enumerated and praised. But what's so good here about God in heaven above is that God does not look at outward appearances, but God looks at what? God looks at the heart, doesn't He? Is your heart right with God? Washed in the crimson flood, cleansed and made holy, humble and lowly, right in the sight of God. If your heart is right, you're going to obey the gospel. And guess what? Heaven will be your home. That's what God wants for you ultimately. That's His main purpose for you and for me. God loves us. He sent His Son to die for you and for me so that we could have eternal life with Him. If you're subject to the gospel call, please come to the front while together we stand now.